Our lesson this morning is one that I believe churches in the United States are in desperate need of. There's a pandemic running throughout America. I'm not referring to COVID-19. This pandemic is much deadlier. Not only is it more deeply pervasive, but it has the power not just to affect the body, but the spirit, the soul of man as well. It's a drug that many, believers and unbelievers alike, do not know they are addicted to, yet it fills their veins and makes them slaves. I want to speak this morning about being a prisoner of pleasure. Robert, would you mind if I borrowed your clicker? My batteries are gone.
I'll hand this back to you. Thank you.
Let me first begin by laying a foundation that we need to understand before we have a lesson like this. God has made this world in such a way that it is to be enjoyed by mankind. It is God's intention that mankind be able to enjoy this world that He has made. You know, one of the false charges that God and the church and the Bible often receive from unbelievers and sometimes from believers alike is that God just doesn't want me to be happy. God wants to keep me from doing things that will give me joy. God doesn't want me to experience pleasure. And that statement is just patently false. It is God's greatest desire for us to have joy in this life. It's God's desire for us to find the greatest happiness. It's God's desire for us to find pleasure within this life. Those statements, however, have an important qualifier. And that's this: that God understands better than we do. That He and only He will fill us with joy and pleasure and contentment and satisfaction that so many people are longing and trying to find in all the wrong places. God has made this world so that we might experience it and know that God is good and that God is kind. You know, God could have made everything brown. And He could have made the human body so they would have survived on dirt. But God didn't, because He is good. And what we read in Genesis 2, 8, and 9 is this: the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east of Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And so God has filled this world with shapes and colors that satisfies our eyes' desire to see beauty. God has filled this world with wildflowers and plants, which satisfies the nose's desire to breathe in the pleasant aromas. He filled this world with flavors and with variety so that our tongue and its desire to taste can be satisfied. And why has He done that? He's done that in hopes that we will see His goodness and see His kindness in this world that He has made. And so David writes in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." We experience so much of the goodness of this life through the senses that God has given us. Sight, hearing, taste, smell, touch. God is not anti-pleasure, and God is not anti-blessing. As was brought in our Bible class, think about Abraham. He was a man of God if ever there was one. And God blessed Abraham by making him a rich man, by giving him an abundance of possession. We read about Job, who is considered the greatest of all the men in the East. And God had given him 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, many servants. So that was said about Job, he was the greatest of the men of the East. We read about the Promised Land, and how is it described? It's described as a land of milk and honey. It was a place that was fertile and beautiful and conducive for farming and livestock. This world was equipped so that God's people might enjoy the good things that He has for us. So we err greatly if we think God wants to keep us from finding pleasure and God wants to keep us from having a good time on this earth. This world and all the things that are in it are a testimony of God's goodness and God's kindness and God's desire for our lives to be full and satisfying and happy. Now, one of the most effective ways that Satan works in our life in drawing people away from God is just as he did with Eve. He turns those blessings into a temptation to sin. He does that with wealth, by inciting people to become greedy. He does that with wine, by inciting people to drunkenness. He does that with food, by inciting people to gluttony. He does that with sex, by inciting people to immorality. Satan encourages us to take blessings from God outside of the context that God designed them for and then to misuse them so that we fall into sin. That's what he did with Eve. And that's what He does with us today as well. There are many good pleasures in this world that God has made, and it's good and right for us to enjoy them. Hunting, fishing, media entertainment, television, music, video games, gardening, reading, sports, traveling, on and on we can go. But what Satan would do is he would take those secondary things by which God gave us and blessed us, by which we may recreate and restore and refresh our spirits and our body. He would have us make them the primary purpose of our life. And like a child who wants to forego the meal and wants to eat their dessert first, that's what Satan would have us do. He would have us take these things that are to serve us and make them the primary purpose of life, and the primary purpose for which we live. Fun has gained too much power over God's people, so that rather than serving us, we are serving it. Now, with that foundation laid for us this morning, I want us to talk for a little while about being a prisoner of pleasure. Be turning with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to introduce to you a word that you probably have heard before, although you may not have ever had it defined for you. That is the word hedonism. Hedonism is an ethical system that evaluates the pursuit of pleasure as the highest good. It's a system, a way of thinking, that evaluates the pursuit of pleasure as the highest good. And beloved, we live in a day and age where hedonism abounds. Christians, sadly, have opened the doors of their life and given themselves over to hedonism. What we have done is we have made pleasure our God. We have made the purpose of life having fun rather than serving God. Now, listen to Paul as he speaks about the days in which we are living. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, the emphasis from this point forward in our lesson is that last little phrase there, the last sin listed in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, let me just kind of set the record straight so you don't get distracted. This is not a sermon on eschatology. Paul starts that off by saying, this is the life, and this is the character, and this is the way people will be living and acting and thinking during the last days. Listen, we're living in the last days. The last days begin when Jesus came, and they will end whenever Jesus comes back and brings us all to glory. This is not a sermon on eschatology, end times. This is a sermon on what it means to be a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Now, 100 years ago, a sermon like this would never need to be preached because it took everybody working all the time just to survive. However, today, thanks to technology, thanks to many other things, we have more money than we know what to do with. And if you don't have money, you can always get a credit card. We have 40-hour work weeks, most of us, rather than 70-hour work weeks, 80-hour work weeks like people used to have. And when you put idle time and excess money together, what you have is the pursuit of leisure, recreation, and fun. And I'm afraid because I have seen this last day attitude creeping into the church. And I have seen it creeping into the lives of my brethren. And I have seen it creeping into my children. And I have seen it creeping into myself. I confess to you, church, this is one of the greatest struggles that I face. We all have struggles that are unique to us, unique to the way we are made. And this is one of the greatest struggles that I face. I'm the person, I confess, that could play video games for 12 hours a day without stopping. I'm the person who can spend all day watching football on the couch, never move. I'm the person who can spend 4 hours on my phone without ever looking up. I'm the person who could ignore my responsibilities and my duties as a Christian and a husband and a father and spend the entire day reading or listening to a book. I'm the person who could fish all day and never get bored. And I confess to you, it's hard for me to be still and to think on the things that are superior, to think on the things of God that truly matter in this life, because I understand the addicting power of pleasure. My mind and my flesh crave constant entertainment. And the last eight words of this verse terrify me. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I confess to you, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but I have been this man in the past. I've made the pursuit of pleasure my God. And though it doesn't master me as it used to, listen, this is a battle that I face every single day. I have to make the decision multiple times a day not to do what my body wants to do that may be enjoyable or fun or bring me happiness temporarily, and to do something more meaningful and significant. And though it doesn't master me the way that it once did, I still wage war against this every single day. Now, some of you are thinking, what is wrong with you? Because you are busy and you are productive. And maybe that's how you were brought up. Maybe that's how you were engineered. But there are some here, and I would presume many, who understand very well what I'm talking about. What it means to have this great desire to go and to live in pursuit of pleasure. Now, the specific things that may tempt me may not tempt you, but you understand the calling of pleasure to go after it. Young people, let me appeal to you especially. You're told these days, you're a kid, and your purpose in life, you're having fun, enjoy your youth. Now, I'm not against kids having fun. My own children may testify against me, but I'm not against kids having fun. But kids, listen, you are made by God for the purpose of serving God. Not for chasing pleasure, not for chasing fun. You were not made to pursue pleasure, you were made to pursue God. At 8 years old, Josiah took the throne and was reigning over Judah. At 4 years old, the boy Samuel was serving Eli the priest, helping him in his service to the Lord. As a young man, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, to go and to carry a burden to hard-hearted Judah. At around 16 years old, Daniel was taken captive and withstood Nebuchadnezzar's attempt to turn him into a Babylonian. Very likely, between the ages of 12 and 16, Mary gave birth to the Savior. And at 13 years of age, a young Jewish boy became a young Jewish man and was subservient to the law of God. Today, the majority of teenagers are spending their days on the phone, the PlayStation, the Xbox, four-wheelers, and every other gadget that's out there waiting for the next iPhone to come out. Young people, listen to me. Don't become that person. Your generation is consumed with the pursuit of pleasure. And I'm begging you, for the love of God, do not go after them. Do not go after them. Do not be like them. Their God is their appetite. Their end is destruction. They're slaves to pleasure. They're serving pleasure. They think it's the purpose of life. But let me tell you, God has made you for something infinitely higher, infinitely greater than simply having fun in this life. He's made you to know and to experience everything that He is. Back to the sermon. You know what's truly devious and deadly about this sin? The danger is that this is one of those sins that simply doesn't look that bad by comparison. You go to Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about haters of God. Now, haters of God? That's obvious. If you hate God, you don't have to wonder if you're doing something wrong. It's clearly and identifiably wrong. The deception of a lover of pleasure is that he doesn't hate God. He may love God. He may love God a lot. He would think to himself, I love the Lord. I go to church. I sing. I pray. I give. I tell others about Jesus. I read my Bible. I love my wife. I care for my family. I try to keep God's law. I'm okay. The danger here is not that he didn't love God, because that would be clearly sinful. The danger is he loved pleasure more than he loved God. It's a deceptive sin. And notice what Paul says in verse 5, 2 Timothy 3. Having these people, having the appearance of godliness, by all accounts on the outside, they look godly. They appear godly. But their state? Denying its power. It's power of the flesh. It's human self-control. It's not general, true saving faith at work. From the outside, everything looks good. But the person who loves pleasure more than God is simply suppressing the desires of the flesh better than most. And church, my admonition to each and every one of us this morning is to examine yourself and see if the weight of this sin rests on your shoulders. Is it possible you serve God, but that you hold part of yourself back for Him because you're giving yourself to the pursuit of pleasure? Is it possible that you love Him, but you don't love Him with all of your heart? We can love God, yet we can love pleasure more than God. And the Bible calls this idolatry. And if that's the case this morning, what you need to do is you need to tear down the idols. You need to smash them to dust. You need to throw them away from you. You need to serve the Lord with everything that you have. Reserve the throne of your heart for Him. Now, in a perfect world, every person would be able to look at themselves, diagnose himself clearly and honestly and say, yes, I'm guilty of this to a small degree, a great degree. I need to work on this, and this is how I'm going to do it. But we don't live in a perfect world. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some signposts that will help you determine. And there's still going to be a degree of honesty with which you assess yourself, by which you determine, yes, you're guilty of this, or no, you're not guilty of this, and how you might grow from that. So let me give you some signposts to being a prisoner of pleasure. If you notice yourself in these lines, you're a prisoner of pleasure. All right, here's some signposts. Signpost number one, you are willing to violate God's command in the pursuit of pleasure. Now, this goes without saying, but we have to begin here. God says, do not get drunk with wine. If you pursue wine, alcohol, for the purpose of getting drunk, if you pursue alcohol for the purpose of how it makes you feel and the pleasure that it brings, at least in that moment, then you are a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. God tells us, do not look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. And if a person pursues pornography in spite of what God has said, that person loves pleasure more than they love God. God says, fathers, bring your church children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if a father neglects his duty to raise his children and teach his children the ways of God in favor of doing something he enjoys more, then he is a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. God says, submit to the governing authority. The governing authority, Arkansas Game and Fish Committee, says you can kill 2 bucks a year. And if you decide for the sake of pleasure you want to kill 3 or 4 or however many, you're a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. When you violate the command that God has put in place in pursuit of pleasure, you're a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Now, understand, this is not the focus of our lesson. This is just a general principle we have to lay down. I think all of us understand. If you pursue sin for pleasure's sake, you're a lover of pleasure. You heap on that being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God, in addition to the sin you have committed. Now, what I'm speaking to, I think in most of us this morning, I'm talking about pleasures that are lawful. Pleasures that, in and of themselves, aren't wrong. And yet, although they're in and of themselves not wrong, we can't allow them to become sin. That's the focus of our lesson this morning. Lawful pleasures by which God has blessed us, and them, and our love for them being such that it is greater than our love for God. Now, these are going to be a little more subjective as we go along. That's why I say you're going to need honesty to assess them and assess yourself correctly. So, signpost number two. If I'm willing to indulge in an amusement which I suspect to be wrong or can't be sure is right, then I'm a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Let me say that again. A person is a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, if they indulge in some sort of amusement that they suspect, not sure, but suspect to be wrong, or can't be sure that it's right. Let me give you an example that'll explain what I mean. In my past, I have debated about the rightness or wrongness of watching a television show with a small amount of profanity and a misuse or two of God's name in vain. I have vacillated on this issue. Sometimes, depending on which side of the fence I wake up on, I may watch something that's PG rated, or on another day, I may not watch something that's PG rated. Now, I've talked to Christians who aren't at all bothered by PG related content, language on shows, and I'm not debating the rightness or the wrongness of that. I'm simply saying, for me, because I can't be sure that's right, I can't be sure that's good, for me to indulge in that, because I can't be sure it's right, it's sin. It's wrong. I become a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God if I do that, even though I can't be sure it's right or wrong or that God is or isn't pleased. Now, let me give you some scriptural support. Go with me to Romans chapter 14. And let me give you another example in case you're having trouble getting on board with what I'm saying. I love my wife with all of my heart, and I never want to hurt her. Let's suppose I'm driving down the road one day, and it's 95 degrees and the sun is out. I see a young lady walking, and so being a gentleman, I stop and ask her if she needs a ride. She gets in the car and goes to wherever it is she's needing to get to. So we arrive. Before she gets out of the car, she looks at me and says, "Can I have your phone number?" Now, in and of itself, is it wrong, inherently wrong, for me to give my phone number to a woman who is not my wife or my mother? I don't think you could take the Bible and prove that. However, I may not be sure how my wife would feel about that sort of transaction in that situation, or I may be pretty sure that she wouldn't approve of it. In that situation, therefore, what I am going to do is not give my number to that young woman, because I will not take the risk of doing something to hurt my wife, because my love for her is so great. Now, in that same way, my love and respect for God should be so great that I will not incur the risk the risk of offending him for the sake of any earthly gratification. And a person who recognizes they may or may not be doing something that displeases God, they can't be certain, but they choose to proceed with that activity anyway, they're showing a greater love for self than they are for God. Romans 14, verses 22 and 23. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, you well know by now, from the lessons of the last month, Romans chapter 14 is talking about liberties, matters of opinion, things that in and of themselves are not inherently wrong. Some people can do them, some can't. Paul's point at the end of that chapter is, if you can't do this in good conscience, certain that it's acceptable in the sight of God, it's wrong for you to do it. It's wrong for you to do it. Therefore, indulging in an amusement which you suspect to be wrong, or that you can't be sure is right, causes one to be a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Signpost number 3. We're getting very vague here. I know that was somewhat objective, but we're getting more and more vague. You're really going to need to dial in on yourself. Be honest. You are a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God if you indulge in innocent pleasures to excess. Now, that's subjective. That's great. And I'm not going to stand up here and try to draw for you a line that God did not draw. Every person must examine themselves. But let me give you a passage. Let me give you some questions that you can ask by which you may determine whether you are a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Now, you need to understand a little bit about 1 Corinthians, particularly this section, before you try to dissect this passage, or you may misunderstand. 1 Corinthians is a letter Paul is writing in response to a letter the Corinthians have written to him. Now, what's happening is the Corinthians are saying, and Paul's responding. He's stating their statement, and then he's responding with his own words. The Corinthians say, "All things are lawful for me. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I can live how I want. I'm not bound by the things that were." Paul says, "Not all things are helpful." The Corinthians say, "All things are lawful for me." Paul says, "But I will not be dominated by anything." And we're talking about lawful pleasures. That is, pleasures that are inherently acceptable in the eyes of God. And while they may be helpful, Paul understands these lawful things are not always helpful. Although they may be lawful, they're not always helpful. Maybe you play video games 4 hours a night, 7 days a week. Is that wrong? Paul would say, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, is it wrong? The question to ask is not, is it a sin? Listen, that is the absolute base, lowest question a Christian could ask when they're trying to determine whether they should do something or not. What's the right question then? Not, is it a sin? Is it lawful? Can I do this or can I not? The best question to ask is this: is it helpful? Is it helpful? Is it helpful in drawing me closer to God? Is it helpful in helping me be more thankful? Is it helpful in making me more holy, more righteous, more faithful, more like Christ? Now, somebody's thinking, he's talking about video games. He's picking on me. I'm not. I'm preaching to myself. It may just so happen I'm also preaching to you as well. I'm not saying video games can't be helpful. You heard that from the pulpit. Video games can be a helpful thing. They may help a person de-stress. They may be a way in which a person can enjoy something, entertainment, a form of entertainment in this life. However, we can give ourselves to them so excessively that an innocent pleasure becomes sin for us. And that's what we have to prevent. All this time I'm pouring out in this lawful pleasure, has it become excessive? If the answer is yes, it's sin. And Paul gives us another question to ask. Has this pleasure, hunting, fishing, gardening, television, music, whatever it is, has it dominated my life? Has it dominated my life? If it has, it's excessive. Does it control my thoughts and my mind when I'm not engaged in it? Does it keep me from fulfilling responsibility that I have on the job or in the home or in service to the Lord? Does it keep me from worshiping with God's people when the church comes together? Does it keep me from reading the Word of God and from praying as I should? Does it keep me from serving my brethren as I should? Does it keep me from growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If so, it's excessive. You need to back off or drop it completely, because it's become sin if you give in to this pleasure, innocent though it may be, excessively. Signpost number 4. One is a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. If love for earthly pleasures exceed your love for spiritual pleasures. There is no clearer indication that a person would become a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God if what brings them the greatest pleasure and the highest joys are the things of this world. There is no clearer indication. Let me ask you, would you travel out of state for a special one-day lectureship from the Word of God? Would you pay $150 a night to stay in one hotel? Or would you pay $1,000 to buy a new suit or a new outfit or a new dress so that you can look nice? Would you spend 8 hours driving on the road to get to wherever this place was? Would you sit quietly in a room full of people for 6 hours with no air conditioning? Listen, would you drive 8 hours back? And then when asked, did you have fun? Would you tell the person, I had the time of my life? We do this for sporting events. We do this for hunting trips, concerts, vacations. And how many of us would drive an hour, single hour, on a Friday night for a gospel, congregational singing, or a meeting? Does our love for pleasure exceed our love for God? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me ask you, brethren, what has your heart? What has your money? What has your time? Is your treasure found in earthly pleasures? Do you live for the pleasures of music, television, games? Do you live for the pleasures of bagging a monster buck or catching a record fish? Do you live for the pleasures of competing and winning in sporting events? Do you live for the pleasures of cars and traveling or making and spending money? Do you get more joy from reading recreationally, from reading the Word of God? Do you get more joy from trying to win a game, trying to win a soul? Do you get more joy from texting your best friend or talking to your Heavenly Father? Do you get more joy from going to hear your favorite band sing, going to sing with the people of God? Do you get more joy from daydreaming about your upcoming vacation? Or do you get more joy from daydreaming about being with the Lord in eternity? Hear me, beloved. It is a repeated message of Scripture. Not that you just love God, but that you love God with everything that you are and everything that you have. You shall love the Lord your God, Jesus says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. I've spoken to kids. Let me speak for a moment to parents. Mom and Dad, you can pay lip service to God. You can say with your mouth to our children, God is our priority. But then you can live in such a way to tear down your words and your actions. Not your words, your actions and your choices will signal to your children whether loving God is truly the most important thing in your life or whether it's something else. When vacation week comes and gospel meeting week comes, and you get this confliction, who wins out? When football practice coincides with Wednesday night Bible class, who wins out? When modest dressed coincides with fashionable swimwear, who wins out? When you've got to help your child choose popularity or godliness, what wins out? Listen, you can tell your children till you're blue in the face, God is our priority. But if you live your life in such a way that you show other things are the priority, you signal to them, God is not life, pleasure is life, satisfaction, money, relationships, education, whatever it else is life. So we have to put our passion, our money, our energy, and our time where our mouth is. I remember growing up in Bradley, in the summers, you'd have those occasional times where a dad and a son would come in 5 minutes before the Lord's Supper. Son would be in a baseball jersey, dirt on his clothes, and dad would be wearing a coach's jersey. 5 minutes before the Lord's Supper, they show up. He tells his kid on the way there, God is the most important thing in our life. Before the collection can get passed, he's out the door, going back to the baseball field. Listen, he may be saying with his mouth, God is life. But what he is saying with his actions is, baseball is life. If you love the pleasures of the delights of this world, and if they exceed your love, the pleasures that God gives you, you have become a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. And if I seem harsh, it's only because I know sometimes from experience you have to be shaken awake so that you understand the spiritual condition you are facing. So, how can we break the chains? I'm going to give you just a few things you can do if you struggle with this like me to break those chains. Firstly, recognize loving pleasure will only lead to spiritual emptiness. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is where it starts. You must recognize loving pleasure will only ever lead to spiritual emptiness. One of the things that you soon discover as a pleasure seeker is that at some point, all the pleasure comes to an end. What happens then? What do you feel when it's over? Been there, done that. You feel a sort of emptiness. You feel a lack of fulfillment. And so to combat those feelings, what you do is you set your eye on the next pleasure, because you can't deal with the emptiness that fills you when you know the good times are over. I've noticed this to my children, and it's put me on guard to this. And I remember saying it myself when I was young. I'm bored. What can we do? That is an expression of the emptiness that comes when there's no immediate pleasure to be found. But lurking behind that question is a desire to be entertained. And what we've got to realize, beloved, is that the pleasures of this life never will satisfy the longing of our soul. Think back to Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman in John 4. She went to draw water because she was thirsty. She longed for a drink. Jesus looked at her while she was drawing that water up, and he says, "You drink that water, you're just going to get thirsty again. I've got water that will quench your soul, in which you will never have to drink again." And pleasure is like water we drink. It brings with it momentary satisfaction, but it will not forever satisfy you. That's because there's only one thing that can forever satisfy you, and that's Jesus Christ. Listen to Solomon as he describes the vanity and emptiness of pleasure, and then tell me that your heart is not familiar with his complaint. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, "I said to my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself.' But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, 'Is mad of pleasure, what use is it?' I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was a reward for my toil." Solomon sets out on this quest to determine, can the things of this life, the best things of this life, can they satisfy? Now, I know we're rich in this country, and I know we've got resources at our disposal. Listen, you have nothing at all on Solomon. One of the greatest, richest, wealthiest kings to ever have lived. It says that during the reign of Solomon, silver became as common as stones. And this man was wealthy beyond our wildest dreams. And he sought pleasure in every imaginable way. He sought it in alcohol. He sought pleasure in accomplishments, building houses, planting vineyards, making gardens, parks, and pools. He sought pleasure in heaping up possessions, money, silver, gold, the treasures of kings. He sought pleasure in entertainment, male and female singers. He sought pleasure in sexual gratification, 700 wives, 300 concubines. In verse 10, "Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure." Pleasure seekers, we will never in our life have the resources Solomon did at his disposal. And what's his grand conclusion in verse 11? Listen to this. "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I expended in doing it, and behold, all is vanity, striving after wind, nothing to be gained under the sun." It simply is not possible to satisfy the deepest longings of our soul with anything in this life. Beloved, search for pleasure if you must, but know this. Listen to the wise man. You're going to come up empty. You're going to come up vain every single time. Listen to the wisdom of the apostle who said the world is passing away, and with the desires of the world, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Listen to the words of Jesus, who knows made you and who knows you and what can satisfy you, and says, "Drinking the water of this world will leave you thirsty. Only He can give you water in which you will never thirst again." Recognize loving pleasure will only lead to emptiness. Break the chains. reshape the outlook of your life. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, for example, in this instance, Jesus is speaking of money. But fill in the blank, the principle is the same. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in pleasure. Now, I stated at the beginning of this lesson, the great danger of the sin is a person can love pleasure without hating God. Because we love God, we also love other things. And that sometimes necessitates us loving other things. But while we may love other things, understand it's only possible to serve one thing. And listen to what Jesus says, because this is a strong charge. If pleasure is your master, you will hate God. If pleasure is your master, you will hate God. Now, your first thought is, no way. Even if I do serve pleasure, I know I shouldn't. But even if I do serve pleasure, it will never lead me to hate God. That's where you're wrong. Okay? Because your words are contradicting what Jesus has said. No man can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other. He will cling to one and despise the other. If you serve a master that is not God, that other master every time will cause you to hate God. Here's how that happens. You try to serve God and pleasure both. Their wills are continually colliding. You have to pick one. God, pleasure says, go here. Do this. It's fun. You'll enjoy it. God says, don't go there. Don't do that. Or do this other thing. It's more important. So you keep trying to serve pleasure and God. Pleasure demands and God's demands coincide. You'll grow angry. You will grow bitter. Because you will discover that God is keeping you from the pleasures of whatever else it is that your body desires. Trying to serve two masters doesn't immediately manifest with a seething hatred, but it will plant seeds of bitterness in your heart toward God that will grow and will ultimately manifest in anger and hate the longer they are tended, as long as you continue to try to serve two masters. Their will coincide and will grow into something more malevolent. That is a hatred of God. And that's why if pleasure is our master, we must reorient our outlook on life. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. This light momentary affliction.